Our text this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and the second part of verse 14 that brings us to the second item in God's armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And so we read the passage in Thessalonians, because that also speaks about the breastplate of righteousness, of faith and love. So as we return to consider this armor of God, let us be reminded of the fact that the simple knowledge of these things is not enough. That's why the verse calls us to, and that song calls us to, put on the armor of God. No amount of looking, no amount of admiring the armor sitting or lying on a table is going to help anyone. We have to pick it up. We have to utilize it. We have to put it on. And so God is providing you with protection because we have to live in a very hostile environment. We have to live where the devil lives. We have to live where the devil roams around, seeking whom he may devour. We have to live as sheep among wolves. We have to live where we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We need the armor. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. And though we have, through God's provision, elders and ministers and deacons and members to help us and encourage us, we cannot avoid coming face to face with Satan and his attacks. There's no amount of protection that God has provided for you that excludes you from ever facing the devil. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Each soldier has to be ready for direct hand-to-hand combat. And in that light, you have to put on the whole armor of God. Now, we did look at last week truth, God's word as a whole, which was to gird our waists, our loins, as the organizing principle of our lives. God's word is to regulate everything that we believe and think and do. No authority should rank higher than that. So one might think, well, if we have that, we have everything. Why do we need anything else? But we do. Because it is true that God's word thoroughly equips every Christian for good work. But each piece of the armor is really the application of God's word to different areas of our lives. So yes, it's true that we can speak about the whole armor as the word of God, but to apply it, we have to know the different ways, different areas that we have to use the word of God for. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, even though he's talking about this wonderful salvation that we've received, yet he goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We do have to put it into action. And so the word of God needs to be used by us. And so we want to look, especially then this morning, at this application, which is pictured for us as this breastplate of righteousness. First of all, it's a vital protection. Just the term breastplate communicates that to us. It's a protective layer that covers, as Paul knew in terms of the Roman soldiers, that covered the torso, or from the neck down to the waist, protected it. Today we might well describe it as a bulletproof vest. Would be something that we're far more familiar with. And it protects vital organs that are located in that area of the body. So lungs and heart and kidneys and liver and stomach and everything else that is there. The breastplate was worn to protect such organs from the sword or from arrows that might strike them. So how foolish for a policeman to forget to wear his vest. To be provided it, but not take it out. To simply ignore it. What soldier disparages protective gear when in combat? Now, this earthly picture should not be lost on us. It is impressing on our minds the importance of the subject before us. Of course, in physical terms, these organs represent various components of our life. The focus is clearly not on the physical, even though that's important too. But they illustrate spiritual matters. Many of the organs in the torso are associated with feelings, with affections, with conscience, with desire, with will. And so as you go throughout the scriptures, you will see that there are various generations spoke about these organs as expressing those things, even as Paul does when he talks about bowels of mercy. We shouldn't read it as bowls of mercy. In this case, it's good to say bowels of mercy. And we still speak about our heart as the center of love and feelings and emotions. So that's what the scriptures are getting at. And so this protective breastplate, then, is intended to protect our spiritual life from attacks that focus on the above matters. And so that's what we are focusing on this morning. It's a breastplate of righteousness. A dangerous mistake would be to imagine that the breastplate of righteousness is a reference to our godly life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more dangerous than that interpretation. Because our godly life is no match for the devil. He will undercut whatever good life you're going to present to him as a defense. He will laugh you out of court. If you think you can win the arguments of the devil when the focus is on your life and the things that you do, you're going to lose every time. Why? Because the best works that we do, says the scriptures, are like filthy rags. There's elements in there that are not right, whether they be motives or purpose with which we do those things, or in fact the way that we do those things. It's never perfect. That doesn't mean that it's absolutely useless. But when brought under the scrutiny of God's law, and that's the way the devil's going to look at it and argue, then it's not going to stand the light of day. So this righteousness that is being spoken about is not our godly life, is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that which is given to us. Was the life, godly life at Adam and Eve, enough to stand them against the devil's attack? It wasn't, was it? They fell. Paul was one who viewed himself as perfect in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. How did he stand up to God's scrutiny, the law that is, which is what the devil uses? He speaks in Romans 7:9 of his failure in terms of relying on his own righteousness. Do we really think that our lives will keep Satan from accusing us in regard to our sins? Like a prosecuting lawyer, he will tie you up in knots if you try to stand on your own work. So it's very, very important that we are, by the way, I'm not saying that holiness of life isn't important. I'm not saying that we shouldn't live the holy life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive with everything that we have to that high calling with which we have been called. Absolutely, we need to do that. I'm simply saying you can't rely on that as your defense against the devil. So it's very important that we understand that though we do seek to live holy lives, we rely only on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His, as we speak about it, imputed righteousness. In other words, God has given to us. This breastplate didn't work because of the strength of your skin, does it? I mean, why put the breastplate on? The breastplate stops the sword damaging your body, damaging your skin. It stands in between. It's not you. You have no part to play. The skin and the torso lies protected. That's what it is. The righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ protects us. It doesn't help do part of it, and part of it you do. No, it does it all. And that's why Paul says what he says in Philippians chapter 3. This man that made such an effort in his living. He said, "Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ," and notice this, "and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And what's behind that is what he writes in Colossians. This is what we base all our confidence on, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are told in chapter 2 and verse 14, "And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He," that is Christ, "has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And by the way, our arguments with the devil, listen to this, "having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by His work on the cross." That's what we need. That's what it means when we talk about justification by faith. If God declares us righteous, then no one can succeed in bringing a charge against us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what gives us confidence and assurance of salvation. This is the anchor of the soul that Hebrews 6 talks about. As the hymn writer says, "I will not trust the sweetest frame, that is his life, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He is that solid rock, and everything else is sinking sand." So that's the plate of righteousness that we need to take up. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to apply in our lives day by day. The righteousness that has been given to me by faith, the righteousness of God. But in the second place, we have to be careful against false protection. False protection such as feelings. Though Satan cannot breach the breastplate of Christ's righteousness given to us by faith, he still tries to shift our focus away to what I've just said, sinking sand. And feelings is one area that he thinks that he can succeed in destabilizing us. he will try to persuade us that feelings are the only sure way to gauge our faith in Christ and thus our salvation. There are those that seek to engender such feelings, whether in prayer or in worship, or simply as they go about their life. They think that they must be on cloud nine all the time. And that is the evidence of their salvation. Unless they're up there, they're not saved. And so they try and generate those feelings. And so as Satan succeeds in overemphasizing this, he is eager to pounce when our feelings abate, go down, as they inevitably will. No one lives on cloud nine all the time. In fact, that can be a very difficult experience, can it not? You know, we go away to a conference or a camp. Coming back is the pits, isn't it? Maybe you find that when you go away on vacation, right? Everything's relaxed and everything's up. Now you have to come back to the drudgery of life. And you have a letdown. Well, that's the way it is with Christian life at times. So if you're banking on and basing everything on those feelings, when you're down in the dumps, the devil is just rubbing his hands in glee. And he's going to come and say to you, why are you so down in the dumps? You must not be a Christian. Christians don't act like that. Christians are not down like that. Are you kidding? You must not be a Christian at all. And so he attacks us. So in those times, let us be careful to understand that our righteousness does not consist in feelings, but rather the solid and perfect actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our solid rock. On the other hand, we are those who have been saved, and thus our feelings and emotions are affected radically. However, we don't base them on broad smiles or overactivities or emotionalism. Our feelings are based and energized by God's truth in regard to salvation. The two disciples, remember, that were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't jumping up and down. Christ has been crucified. They were sad. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, what did they say? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? I trust that we all have that experience. That we're not necessarily clapping or dancing in the aisles, but we do know what it is to have our hearts burn. Because that truth sets them aflame with joy that cannot be suppressed. But it doesn't necessarily show in exuberance, but in that peace that passes all understanding. Yes, we are to have our feelings touched. So when we come to church and there's no emotion, there's no feeling, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Not that you're not clapping your hands and saying amen and doing all of those things. No, but surely the gospel is warming your heart. We do have feelings. We're not cold and unmoved when we hear the gospel. We do rejoice. We do trust and boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't tie them to superficial feelings that so many run after. Or experiences. That's another thing that the devil utilizes. There are others that focus on experiences, whether in life or at the time of their salvation. And they make them the ground of assurance. Oh, if you didn't speak in tongues, you can't be a Christian. Really? That's what it's based on. I based my salvation on some experience that I ought to have had in the minds of others that I didn't. Imitate some other people that had that experience, as in the day at Pentecost in Acts 2 and some others? No, not at all. If we do that, we're opening ourselves up Some focus, as I said, on speaking in tongues. Some on experiences that they had at a certain time in their life, or when they were praying, or when they were worshiping, and they felt something. Now, our salvation is on much solid, more solid ground than that. Who knows what your experiences were generated by? People say, oh, they had the near-death experience. Well, so do some unbelievers. That's what the devil's going to say. First, he's going to build you up and say, oh, that was so. Then he's going to bring to your mind the fact that other people have it, that are not Christians at all. And then he's going to say, maybe yours weren't true after all. And so he's destabilized our confidence in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it's not that God doesn't give us experiences. It's not that we don't ever know his nearness in a very special way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not calling into question that Peter had a vision. I'm not calling into question Paul as he was taken up into the very presence of God as he heard all of these things. I'm not questioning those things. That Paul and Peter never based their salvation on those things. They didn't say, we're apostles and Christians because we had... No, they never did. In fact, Paul didn't even speak about it very much, except when he was forced to, when his authority was being challenged. In fact, he says, I'm speaking like a fool. I shouldn't speak this way. But you drive me to it. No, not at all. Thank God for the experiences that he gives. Absolutely. But our faith, our righteousness, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were speaking about it this morning in Sunday school as well in connection with this in 1 Corinthians 3. We were mentioning the fact that Christians will have their lives evaluated by God. And one situation is this, just to make this point. If anyone's work is burned, talking about Christians, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But it says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. How is that? Because he has a foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So though the person failed drastically, his faith did not fail. Because his life was surrounded by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another area is depression, kind of related to the other two, yes, where the devil is very active. There are a whole host of ways in which he can lead us to be depressed. It may be sins of the past. We can't change the past. It may be failures in the present. It may be due to a lack of maturity in comparison to others or comparing ourselves to others. It may be illnesses. It may be financial woes. It may be lack of a job, relationships, trouble at work, home, or the church. Paul faced all these kinds of experiences, as well as Peter did, but they stood strong in the Lord's promises. God is our foundation. I'd like to end with a third point on demonstrating how it is that you are to use this breastplate of righteousness. One of the areas that the devil focuses on and seeks to attack is to cut off our access to God. No point in praying. You're not good enough. God's not going to listen to you. I mean, how many of the church in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has he persuaded you can't go to God? You just have to go to somebody else. I mean, the whole Catholic Church is like that. We have to go to saints. We have to go to the priest. We have to pray to the Virgin Mary or to some of the saints. You can't go. And so he tries to cut us off. So that's a crucial area. He can persuade us, as I said, that we're too sinful to speak to God. Such arguments, when believed by us, will leave us depressed and weak and vulnerable. So how should we react? Well, here it is. Here's a practice that you should keep in mind. So, as we said, the Word of God is our defense. So now, using that in a particular way, you ought to answer with these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let the devil answer that. Let the devil criticize that. Let the devil show us that that is not true. And if he persists, we're not people of one text, are we? Not just one text that we happen to interpret in one way. No. If he continues, then let us go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, I say, let the devil try his best to divert us from the wonderful assurance that we are given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews. Again, if he doesn't stop, then let us go on in chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what it means to exercise this wonderful breastplate of righteousness. Unless we think, oh, you have access, but God's not going to listen, let us state to him the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Don't let the devil ever take away this wonderful privilege. These are the verses that you need to know and remember, so that in that struggle, instead of fighting about your own life and trying to argue to the devil that you're good enough to come to God, don't even go down that path. Speak these words with all the authority of the Word of God. But the other area is accusations. This is something that we will struggle with all of our life. Doesn't matter how mature we are in the Christian faith, the devil will always find accusations to bring against us. Whatever and whenever, and whatever that sin is that Satan entangles and accuses you of, you need to answer him. You need to answer him in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let the devil say what he will against that verse. Or if he continues, then let us go on to John 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a verse that we quote every Sunday. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let the devil argue us with us on that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 2, if he's persistent. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let the devil try and stand against those wonderful promises of God. And finally, on our deathbeds, the devil is not inactive. The devil doesn't walk away when we are at our weakest moment. In fact, he comes with all his power at that time. And so even as mature Christians, when we're on our deathbed, the devil comes to get his last licks in, as it were. And he may question whether we are really Christians when we need it the most. People of God, answer him with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Answer him also from Romans chapter 8. We need a lot of verses here because we are very weak at that moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he continues, remind him of Luke 23, verse 43, to that terrible criminal who in his last moments believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the devil would have said to him? But look what Jesus said. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. When we are crippled, when we are hurting no end in terms of the things that have entered into our lives, and the devil is pressuring us and telling us that how can these things be? We surely cannot be Christians. Surely we're close to death and to our eternal doom because of these things. We need to quote to him finally, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock, so that we would never forget them, or an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. People of God, the Word of God is to be an open book for us. It is to be used. It is profitable in a way that you cannot fully fathom. Use the Word of God. Know the Word of God so that we can experience the wonderful comfort and the assurance of our salvation in the most difficult times of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us such powerful protection, solidly founded on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that unlike our first parents, our hearts and minds would be filled with the words that you have spoken, and that we would echo those words as the devil seeks to engage us and to trip us up. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with each and every one of your children, young and old alike, because none of us can stand in our own righteousness. We all need to stand covered with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and standing on solid ground. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and equip us for our service this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.